morning, folks. If you happen to be new or visiting, my name is Steve McKnight. I'm one of the pastors here.
It's good to see you here this morning. As our offering is taken, I want to thank you very much as a church for how giving and generous you are to kingdom work. Can I just thank you so much for that? Somebody recently asked me, what are the top three things that you think your church would be known for? And can I tell you in the top three, I said, this is a giving church. They give to missions, they give locally, they give to needs when they're presented. So thank you so much for doing that. So grateful for your generosity. Today was a two-shirt day for me because it was hot at Maple Street. Can I tell you that? I think it was maybe the hottest it's ever been in that building for me anyway since I've been here. So the first one was a little gross, but I planned accordingly and came prepared. I'm grateful to be in the air conditioning here this afternoon. I want to just give my own little plug for Bible and Missionary Conference. Begins on Saturday up at Beulah Beach. Beautiful location. You'll feel refreshed just by the location. Just a great opportunity for you to plug, even if it's just an evening. And I just want to give a little shout out. Thursday night, on Thursday, it's morning and evening. Check the schedule, but I think it's Thursday night. Alistair Begg is the speaker at Beulah Beach. And if you don't know who Alistair is, he has a church in Solon, Ohio. But this is just me personally, but I think probably Alistair Begg is probably a top 10 preacher in the United States. A really gifted man when it comes to delivering God's word. And he's going to be at Beulah Beach on Thursday. So you'd have a great opportunity to hear him. And you might want to consider that. We had an event a couple of weeks ago called Serve Your World Day, where we went out and made a difference in our community. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit. You're going to be hearing from some folks today that went out and served and the impact that they had. But we have about a four-minute video here that's a highlight video that has some pictures, and we're going to go ahead and roll that now. And if you missed out, you can see what we did. And if you went, you can look for yourself in the pictures. All right? Here we go. Well, it was a good day. About 150 folks from our church served at 9 different locations, and we had just a great time being able to minister in Jesus' name. And I'll tell you, I learned this. If you want to visit a nursing home and you need some sort of an icebreaker, just take a kid. That'll do it. We took cookies and plants. Nope, all you need is a kid. They're icebreakers enough. But it was a great day. The evening, having Corban with us from Peru, it was really funny. They had an off day on Monday, and so we took them out on Holiday Lakes tubing. None of the Peruvians had ever done that before. And it was really funny. They were terrified. And they didn't speak much English. And so this one fella's on the tube behind the boat, and he looks at me, and he just goes, "Pastor, slow like a baby. Slow." It's really funny. So, of course, I wiped them out as soon as I could. But we had a great time with the band then on Monday. So thanks for how you maybe contributed there. And like I said, you're going to be hearing some stories here during the message from some folks. You know, in 1980, I won't ask for hands of who was alive in 1980. In 1980, the music rock band AC/DC released a song called Hell's Bells. It's one of the most recognizable songs in classic rock history. Hell's Bells begins with the eerie tolling of a 2,000-pound bronze bell that tolls 13 times before the music score begins with driving guitars. And I hope you can indulge me for a moment as I read some of the lyrics of Hell's Bells to you. And I want you to know, I have a significant point I want to make here. But this is what the song says. It says, "I'm rolling thunder, pouring rain. I'm coming on like a hurricane. My lightning's flashing across the sky. You're only young, but you're going to die. I won't take no prisoners, won't spare no lives. Nobody's putting up a fight. I got my bell. I'm going to take you to hell. I'm going to get you. Satan going to get you. Hell's bells, you got me ringing. Hell's bells, my temperature's high. I'll give you black sensations up and down your spine. If you're into evil, you're a friend of mine. See the white light flashing as I split the night? Because if good's on the left, then I'm sticking to the right. I won't take no prisoners, won't spare no lives. Nobody's putting up a fight. I got my bell. I'm going to take you to hell. I'm going to get you. Satan going to get you. Hell's bells, Satan's coming to you. Hell's bells, he's ringing them now. Those hell's bells, the temperature's high. Hell's bells across the sky. Hell's bells, they're taking you down. They're dragging you down. Hell's bells, gonna split the night. Hell's bells." Those lyrics are disturbing, aren't they? They are disturbing. And one of the reasons why they are so disturbing is they are written from the perspective of Lucifer, right? They're written from Satan's perspective. And we recognize in the church that apart from the redemption of Jesus Christ, those lyrics are frighteningly accurate, right? People in the world today are being pursued by an enemy who, according to Jesus, wants to steal, kill, and destroy them. And that enemy is the embodiment of evil, who has the unique ability to masquerade as an angel of light. The song Hell's Bells is a warning to everyone who hears it that after death there exists a reality called hell. Now, I seriously doubt that AC/DC recorded and performed this song to issue a warning to a folks, you know, to avoid hell. But they did, whether they realized it or not, describe the future reality of people and what they will experience if they don't come to know and enjoy the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. Hell's bells are frightening. They are powerful. They are relentless. But they are not inevitable. Today I want to focus on another bell. It's a better bell. It's the gospel bell that rings a message of hope and life. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 is our key verse of the day. And it says this: "The Lord's message rang out from you. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Here's our key thought of the day. I want you to be thinking about this for the next 25 or 30 minutes. The church's mission is to exalt Jesus Christ by tolling the gospel bell. It's the church's mission. Exalt Jesus Christ by tolling the gospel bell. Would you pray with me before we launch into this here? Lord, I thank you so much for the writing in this letter. I thank you so much for the truth that it contains. And I pray, Father, that as we spend a few moments looking into this passage, that you would challenge us. I'm praying, Lord, for the reality that this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 would become a reality in our lives. So this morning, Lord, I'm asking for that supernatural component that you do, that takes your word and makes it living and active so that it can penetrate into our hearts. So would you do that, and would you communicate your message? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you, 1 Thessalonians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's my favorite book in the Bible. And the reason for that is this. The church in Thessalonica was getting it done. They were a church that was rocking the mission of Jesus Christ in really powerful ways. And they were doing some really, really good stuff. I've taught from 1 Thessalonians dozens of times, usually to leadership teams in the ministries that I've been part of, because the gospel bell was tolling in Thessalonica. And verse 8 of chapter 1 tells us that the Thessalonian church was bringing glory to God by spreading the gospel message. You see, this church wasn't being subtle with the message of Jesus. They weren't letting it leak out of them or drip out of them. They were explosive about it. Paul says that the gospel rang out from them so much that their faith became known everywhere. In other words, their faith wasn't just known in their town of Thessalonica. It actually says the surrounding communities, all of Macedonia, heard about what was going on in Thessalonica. In other words, this was not only a church making a difference in their community, this was a missionary sending church too. They were making impacts and differences in the communities around them. And the city of Thessalonica and the surrounding area, they'd taken notice of this church. And what drew that attention? You know, it wasn't a big, fancy, new church building. That didn't draw their attention. It wasn't a loud and talented worship band. It wasn't flashy, impressive stage lighting. It wasn't even the polished eloquence of a sermon. Listen to what Paul cites as the reason for why this church had become known everywhere. It's in verse 3. He says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." I love this because it's such a simple yet powerful model. Their work, their labor, their endurance, their faith, their love, their hope. So according to 1 Thessalonians 1, the gospel bell tolls loudly when we work, labor, endure in our faith, love, and hope. Paul's saying that's what made this church so effective. That's why people were sitting up and taking notice. That's why their faith in Jesus Christ had become known everywhere. Because of that work, that love, that faith, that hope. So we had the opportunity to do that a couple of weeks ago, and it was just a one-day event, and we want to go so beyond a one-day event. But I'd love for you to hear some stories about just that have come out of that. And so I'm going to invite Mark, if he would be willing to come up here and share about his just what took place at their location. I'll let him tell you where that was and what went down. I don't even know what he's going to say. Is that a little scary?
Should be. So just a little background. As it happens, my niece and her husband, nephew, own Willow Run. They live in Ontario. They're believers. They go to church down there. And when Scott's up here, which he often is in Willow, I have lunch with him on on occasion. And so one day we were just talking, and Scott has a concern for the folks, his tenants. There are a lot of needs. And so we were talking, and we were just chatting, really, and I said, what would it look like if our church were to go to Willow Run and serve in some way and be able to reach out to the folks there with the gospel of Christ? And we talked about it a little bit, and we chatted, and he said, you know, just come and be there. Just have a cookout. And so we talked about that a little more, talked to Steve, and lo and behold, you were already going down that road, right, with the block parties?
Yeah, we were thinking that way.
Yeah, yeah. So there you go. I mean, you know, God was in it. So that's what we did. We went out and we cooked breakfast on Serve Your World Day. Scott had hung flyers, you know, all the doorknobs, but he went door to door and said, hey, you know. I told them to offer free rent, but if they came, but that didn't go all over so well. So it was a good day, you know, and the folks that were with us, our team, was really good about engaging people and just being there with them. But what was really surprising, and surprised Scott also, so the day went fine. A couple weeks later, actually last week, we were having lunch again, and Scott told me they are still talking about that our church would come without, you know, an agenda, so to speak, and just be there and serve. They felt a sense of community. And he also, I don't want to say the word warning, but maybe I will. He warned us. He said, you know, don't make this a thing where you guys, you know, pat yourselves on the back and aren't we great little Christians to help these poor people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know that whole Savior complex thing. He said, you need to be here, you need to develop relationships, and you need to then offer Jesus at...
Didn't expect
a Savior and healer and coming King, right? And those were my words, but that's what he meant. So that's what we're to do. Sorry.
That's good. It's awesome. So Willow Run Apartments went real well. At the end of that time, Mark was talking, and they said, come back. We really want you to come back. He said, well, we'll see what we can do about coming back next year. They said, next year? You need to be here every month. We want you here every month. And so we're talking about that. What would that look like for our church to have a regular outreach just in that small community of Willard, where we're seeking to make a difference in one area of town? The gospel bell tolling loudly, the message ringing out. I got a couple things I want us to grab from verse 3 there. And the first one is this: the gospel bell tolls when our work for the kingdom is a byproduct of our faith. I don't know if you're following along with me in your notes or not, but that's your next blank. When you're... The work for the kingdom is a byproduct of your faith. Paul says, your work produced by faith. And as the church in Thessalonica's faith deepened in God's calling upon their lives, it then spawned this kingdom effective work. You see, sometimes I think the church gets this one all messed up and all turned around. They want to have the tendency to work first, hoping that their work will somehow increase their faith. And Paul points out, no, that's actually not the most effective way to do it. The most effective way is to deepen your faith, and then the work that comes out of that deeper faith is work that's going to have deep impact. Listen to this. Here's why that's true. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know, if you're taking notes with me, underline with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You see, with deeper faith comes a deeper understanding of the daily dying to ourselves and the yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives that God is leading us toward. And when that happens, we can be so much more effective for the kingdom. And also when that happens, it really removes the fear of taking a risk for the kingdom, right? The fear of stepping out of your comfort zone. Can I tell you that I don't like the ocean? I don't like the ocean. Do you know why? Here's why. Next picture there, please. Yeah, that's why. I don't like the ocean because there are sharks in the ocean, okay? Some of you guys were at life. You guys were just in the ocean, weren't you? You didn't even think about it, did you, Caleb? Didn't even think about it. Look at this shark here. This shark has been named Deep Blue. Deep Blue is swimming off the coast of Oahu, Hawaii, where all those people surf. Deep Blue is 22 feet long. That's 1 foot longer than my truck. Did you see the movie Jaws? That's it. Okay, what's this? This diver's going, and I'm going to take a selfie. I'm going, what are you doing? You know, here's the reality. Here's why I don't like the ocean. Because they're out there. They're out there. You can't see them, but they're out there. And people tell me, they're like, you're irrational, dude. I mean, it's more likely that you're going to get struck by lightning than you're going to get attacked by a shark. And I go, yeah, but they're out there. Like, what if there was a giant swimming pool outside of Willard? It's a 3-acre swimming pool. It's huge. It's got murky water in it. And oh, yeah, there's a 16-foot great white in it. Are you going swimming in that pool? I don't think so, right? And so this is what drives me and motivates me when it comes to the ocean. I go, I don't like the ocean because I know that they're out there. I am so much more comfortable on land. I will take on any rat that comes after me. You know, rabid possums, not scared of them. I'll get them with my pointy stick, right? I'm not scared of them. I'll stay where I'm at and where I know that I am safe. And yeah, I miss out on some fun things. I mean, I miss out on that boogie boarding in the waves, and I miss out on snorkeling, and I miss out on scuba diving, and those things are fun, but I'm safe, right? I'm safe. And I think a lot of Christians feel that way about God and His plans for them. I mean, they say that they want to follow God's plans. They say that they want to be in His will, but the reality is they just don't trust Him enough that His will is actually safe for their lives. And they say, it's going to be so much safer if I just stay in my will and my purpose. And so they unfortunately get parked there. And Paul is reminding us that the more we understand about God and His plans for our lives, the more we understand the wonder of the gospel and what it means that it's transformed us, the more that we trust Him, the less risk we experience when we serve Him. That's the point He wants us to grab. He's saying, man, go deeper in your faith. And that stuff there, it's not going to seem like as big a risk. I used to tell my students this when I was a youth pastor. I really believe it. Sometimes I think they would get frustrated and they'd say, I just want God's will for my life. Just tell me what it is, right? Just write it on the wall. I'll do it. Just write it on the wall. Why doesn't God just do that? Why don't we come into a relationship with Him and He just reveal His will for us for the rest of our lives? I think if God did that, most of us would run screaming from the room, right? The moment that we invite Jesus into our life, He reveals the whole plan and we go, that's where I'm going to end up? That would be frightening, right? So God reveals His will and His purposes for us in incremental stages when our faith is ready to receive it. And the reality is, if we get parked in our faith, then we get parked in the will that God wants for us, because He's going, I want you to get down the road a little further. The deeper our faith, the deeper our conviction of the Holy Spirit's direction for our lives, then we become effective working in the kingdom. And the fear element, not so much a big deal. Your work produced by faith. Simple faith. A simple step out and say, I'm gonna do what you're asking me to do. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. Do I have Reese in the room? Is Reese here? Hey, Reese. Reese is my second story. Would you welcome Reese here? She's not nervous at all. She's super confident. It's okay to be a little nervous there. See, when you look out here, some of them look scary, don't they? You don't have to name them, but tell us your story.
I went to the nursing home on Serve Your World Day, and We gave people hens and chicks, which is a plant, and cookies. And we just ran around, knocked on doors, and asked if they wanted one. Some people couldn't have them, and some people could. But there's a few people that so there's this one man there, and he was going down the hall with a lady with him, and she was like a helper, so she was like helping him down, like pushing him down the hall in his wheelchair, and so Joyce stopped him and said, "Hey George, would you want to sing for these little girls?" So he sung, and he sung "You Are My Sunshine" for us, and it was really great. It was funny. I laughed a little bit. And there was another lady that we went in her room, and I asked her if she wanted a plant and a cookie, and she said, "Sure, how much are they?" And I just told her they were free, so she just took one. She just started crying. And I really think that we helped a lot of people by doing that. So, yeah.
That's great. Thanks, Reese. So we visited the hospital. We visited a couple nursing care facilities. And just like Reese said, just loved on people. Just went door to door, didn't have to have a relationship with them. I loved seeing several families in our church. That's the ministry they took on. And I loved seeing them interaction together as a family, serving, loving on people, asking if they could be prayed for, praying with people. It was such a blessing to see that work that's been produced by faith. Here's the second one that I want you to grab. The gospel bell tolls when our labor for the kingdom flows out of our love for God and others. Your labor prompted by love. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you were blown away by the power of love? Huey Lewis was, right? Here's another Lewis. C.S. Lewis says this: "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did." As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When we are behaving as if you loved someone, you presently come to love them. I love that. Here's a reality check. It is difficult to sustain a longevity of serving in Jesus' kingdom if that labor isn't motivated by love. Are you with me on that? It is difficult to serve in the kingdom if you are not motivated by love. Because if you're not motivated by love, you know what's going to happen? You're probably going to get discouraged, because sometimes it's hard to serve in the kingdom of God, right? And you're probably going to burn out, because you're trying to do that in your own strength and your own ability. And if you're not motivated by love, because we know that love covers a multitude of sins, right? Here are two love motivations. First one is this: we're to have love for Jesus. And the second is to love people. We all know Jesus' teaching on this. In Mark chapter 12, he said, in response to what's the greatest commandment, in the Bible, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus is saying, all that stuff you read in the Bible, all those commandments, everything that God wants you to do, all that, whatever you want to make that list, however long you want to make that list, or however short you want to make that list, all those things that show up in the Bible, do you know what the two are that I want you to get first? The two I want you to get first is to love God with everything you've got, and then love people better than yourself. Get those two down first, and then worry about the other stuff. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that's one and two. Why do we hold church services here on Sunday? The primary reason is that we want to express our love and our worship to Jesus. And why would we serve people in our community 2 weeks ago by making them breakfast or playing with children or visiting those in institutions or serving meals or offering to pray for people? Why would we do that? The primary reason is to express our love for people. Both actions are important. Living out the gospel is not just loving Jesus. It's loving others too. And sadly, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, they do really well at loving Jesus, but they don't do so well at loving others. They've got one component of the gospel down. But Jesus was super clear that there are two components of that. I'm constantly baffled by Christians who seem to hate people. They're out there, just like the sharks. They're out there. Listen to what John says about that in 1 John chapter 4. He says, "But if we say we love God and don't love each other, we are liars. We cannot see God. So how can we love God if we don't love the people we can see?" You know, instead, our love for God and for folks ought to spill out of us. It ought to be noticeable to those around us. Listen to how Paul describes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says this in verses 6 and 7. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcome the message." Can I tell you, what a blessing that must have been for these guys. It must have been huge. Because here's the people who took the message. It was Paul, it was Silas, and it was Timothy. And you know what Paul is saying? He's saying, the three of us came to you. We came to you with a vision. We came to you with passion. We came to you with a mission. And you got behind us. And you believed in it. And you followed the teaching that we were giving you. Listen to this. In the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers. You know, even in hardship, the folks at this church radiated the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So the reality is that their labor really wasn't laborious at all, because it was prompted by their love for God and their love for people, and it was a byproduct of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. You know, have you ever found yourself loving someone that from a worldly standpoint, you probably shouldn't be loving at all? Have you ever found yourself, and that's it can be kind of baffling because it's not natural, right? I don't know, maybe they're just a jerk. Or maybe they're combative toward you. Or maybe they've wounded you in some way, yet you found yourself loving them in spite of that reality. Can I tell you that when that happens, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. It's the joy that we receive by living out the gospel message in our life. It's not natural for us to love that way. It's not natural. But you know what? It's natural for God to do that. And so if the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, He transfers that to us. And He helps us love others like He does. Last week I had a birthday. I don't get real excited about birthdays, and the number one reason for that is birthdays to me just mean a trip to the DMV. Right? I gotta renew those stinking tags. And somebody at Maple Street says, you know, you could mail those in. Yeah, if I didn't procrastinate, right? It gets to my birthday and I'm like, uh-oh, expired, gotta go. And so you got to go do that. Today's day and age, I got to take out a small loan to do that, right? I have four cars, you see, a utility trailer, a camper, a motorcycle. I got to take out a small loan, right, to get my tags. And so I'm up there at Norwalk, and I'm waiting in line. I wouldn't say it was busy, but it wasn't slow either. It was just kind of probably average. And I'm waiting in line. And off to my right is a single mom. And she's having issues. She's trying to renew the tags on her car, but the car was in her ex-husband's name, and obviously she couldn't do that. She was super stressed, and she's trying to get that worked out. And I hope you don't hear me being judgmental here. I'm not meaning to be that way at all. But you could just tell that she had a hard life. I mean, it was obvious. Life wasn't easy. And she has two little kids, about a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. And they are like, they're out of control, right? They're in the DMV area, and they're just running around going, ah! You know, and they're bouncing off the walls. And mom is so focused in what she's doing, and she's getting increasingly agitated because it's becoming obvious that she's not going to be able to do what she wants to do. And the kids are bouncing off the walls. I don't know why, but there was a 2-year-old little girl there who had hair that went like, okay, it was like a parachute. And she's running around. And maybe because I smiled at her and waved at her a couple of times. But she would run around the room, and then she would come running up to me, and she would just hug my leg. And then she would look up at me and go, hi. And she would just kind of stand there, and I would be like, hi, how are you? And then she would go run around again, and she'd come back and do it again. And the workers, they were getting increasingly agitated, right? Because it was loud, and I think they thought that she was bothering me. I don't know. She wasn't bothering me at all. And finally, they told the mom, you need to get control of your kids. And mom, that was her breaking point, right? She snapped and jumped up, said some really harsh things to this little girl, grabbed her arm, kind of jerked her over to where her seat was and sat down with her. And my heart broke, right? Mark, what are you doing to me? I can't get that little girl out of my mind. It's been a week. I don't know what her situation or circumstance is, but I just keep praying, Lord, would you rescue that little girl? Like, not physically, spiritually, may that little girl come into a relationship with you. May she know you. You know, when you and I have trouble loving, we need to seek to become imitators of Jesus, and we need to seek a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way that we can love our neighbor the way that God is calling us to do it. It's the only way. What does that look like? How about another story? Last one. I'm going to ask Brian to come up here, Brian Smith. And I'm not sure who's coming with you or if anyone, Brian, but they're fighting over it. Douglas is coming. You know, some of our locations went really well. They were really busy and populous. A couple struggled. These guys were at one that kind of struggled. A lot of folks weren't coming out, and I wanted you to hear their story, too.
Good morning. So I took the group, or led the group, our group that went up to Keeper Street to the park. But I specifically recruited our youth to go with us, and I'm glad I did, because they bring that level of enthusiasm, and they just, hey, what do you want us to do? They did it. It was awesome having them. It always is. The rest of the adults that came, thank you for coming and helping up there. But last night I went outside, went to my barn, and that storm was coming in, and it looked powerful because it was really tall and the lightning up in the clouds. And I thought, you know, what if we came to church today? And as we're driving in, all of Willard is kind of destroyed, and it's in buildings are missing, but the church is still standing. Would we all come in here together and stay inside and have church? Or would we go out and try to help fix what was broken and destroyed? I think we would go out and try to help fix what was broken and destroyed, you know, the physical. But I think that's what we were doing. We were going out to help fix what was broken and destroyed spiritually in people's lives. And so we went, and, you know, we got there and we got set up, and nobody's coming. And I began to feel like this, we're defeated. We're a little bit defeated, but Douglas says, no, let's go uptown. You know, there's a bunch of people up at Save-A-Lot and at the laundromat. Let's go. And that's exactly what I was like, yeah. He's leading by, you know, he's leading by example. He's showing me that. I believe in that. We should go. He's saying, let's go. So we got my vehicle, ran uptown. We went to Save-A-Lot, and we walked in, and I'm inviting people to come over there that are English speakers. He breaks the barrier for Spanish. He's inviting people who speak Spanish. And we invite all the people that are in the store and around, and then we jump back in the car and go back to help again. We get back, and there's a couple of ladies there that our group's interacting with, and I think a couple of ladies from, or at least one from ESL was there talking with my wife and had her kids, but nobody else is coming. But As we were driving back after the going up and inviting, Douglas had invited this couple, husband and wife, and as we were driving back across the tracks, I saw them walking back to their house. I thought, well, they're not going to come. So we go back, and no one's there, and we got all this food, and Douglas says, let's take the food and go uptown. I'm like, all right, let's load it up. We loaded up the van, went back up, sat on the corner. People come by, hey, come and get some food. We're handing out food. Then it starts to rain. We take it over into the laundromat, and there's all the people in doing laundry, so hey, we're handing out food. And so that's where I'm going to hand the story off to Douglas.
Well, it was happy to give the breakfast to those people making the laundry. It was the only way to give all the food we already make. So I was blessing because the church gave me the opportunity to reach those people. So I invite everyone to do it the next time, so that way can feel the what is served people you don't know. They don't know you, but doing that is grateful. And I thanks to the church for giving me that opportunity.
So the story doesn't stop right there, because we go back after getting drenched and finally handing out all the food, and we get back, and my wife is telling me that Marianella, Douglas's wife, got to pray with this couple, and it was the exact couple that he had invited that I didn't think was going to come. They came back. And I don't know what went on, and I don't need to know, but God knows. But I know that they told me that man and his wife, the man was in tears. And so whatever was going on, Marianella got to pray with him and minister to them. And I thought, that is exactly, you know, why we're here, to meet people. Jesus wants us to meet people where they're at. We can't, sometimes they'll come inside here, but we need to go out. And that's what we did. We went out, took the love of Jesus outside, and met people right where they were. And so it was awesome. We need to keep doing it. I want to do it again.
That's good, man. Your labor prompted by love. Here's the third one as I wrap up here. The gospel bell tolls when our hope in Jesus Christ spills out in our everyday life. Paul says, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When our hope in Jesus spills out in everyday life, that's when the gospel message rings out. You know, I've shared here before, 4.5 years ago or so, I had this physical issue where I got this pinched nerve in my back. I didn't even know that's what it was. All I knew was that I was miserable. My back hurt. My neck hurt. I was almost incapacitated some days. I went months standing at my desk, working at my computer because I couldn't stand to sit. I couldn't stand to lie down. And I tried everything to get rid of that. I visited doctors and emergency rooms and chiropractors, and no one could even tell me what was going on, let alone provide any relief for me. And finally, I was talking to a volunteer youth worker with me in my last ministry who was a physician at university hospitals. And she says, I have a friend. I want to refer you to my friend. I think he can help you. And so she sent me to Dr. Michael Rowain in university hospitals. And I went and visited him. And within a 30-minute visit, 80% of my pain went away. He was the first guy that could identify that I had a pinched nerve in my back, on a back rib, that was messing up my back, it was messing up my neck. He was able to identify that and address that. And within a week, folks, I was pain-free. Can I tell you what Dr. Romaine was to me? He was my hero, right? He was my hero. And anytime I talked with someone that had like a back or a neck issue, you know, they'd be going, I go, hey, can I tell you about somebody? Let me tell you about Dr. Romaine. This guy's my hero. And I tell him the story about what he did for me. I say, you should call Dr. Rowain, right? And that's what Paul is saying ought to be true with us when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. It ought to be the same way. When we interact, it ought to be spilling out of us. That hope ought to be spilling out with us. And when we interact with people, we ought to say, listen, can I tell you about the person who saved me from eternal punishment? Can I tell you about the person who forgave me of my sins when I had no right to be forgiven at all? And extended to me mercy and grace, and has given me the promise that someday I am going to be with him forever in heaven and enjoy and know him forever. Can I tell you about that person? Paul is saying that is what our life ought to be like. We ought to come to the place where the hope or the confidence that we have in Jesus is such an overwhelming thing that it can't help but spill out of us. We ought to be like I was with Dr. Rowain, telling everyone that we encountered who hasn't realized that hope in Jesus, that they can have the same hope too. Listen to how Paul described it in 1 Thessalonians, verses 8 and 10. He says, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us." Listen to this. They tell of how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The joy and hope the people of this church felt because of Jesus gushed out of them, and the result was that their faith became known everywhere. Everywhere. You know, the reality is some churches today are known for having a famous preacher. Some for having a professional worship band. Some for having an elaborate building or a certain philosophical model or method, or for creative outreaches and events, or even for a political voice or a certain social stand. But here's the bottom line for us, folks. May we be a church that is known that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. May that be number one on our resume. The Christian Alliance Church is known for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message rang out from them, and it became known everywhere. And their faith and their love and their hope, it just spills out. Whether they're at work, whether they're at school, whether they're in their neighborhood, or whether they're in their church building, may that be true of us. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's message rang out from you. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So here's the challenge. I'm done. How's your work? How's your labor? How's your endurance? Is it flowing out of a heart that's faithful, loving, and filled with hope? Here's the reality on this. I really believe this, and I hope this doesn't sound too confrontational. I don't mean this to sound confrontational, but I'm convinced of this. If 20% of us in this church get this, we will change our community. I believe that. I believe if we really get this and we live it out, we will change our community, just like the church in Thessalonica changed theirs. You know why? Because it won't be about us. It'll be about what the Holy Spirit is doing and producing through us. It will be true kingdom work. You know, AC/DC reminded us 40 years ago that hell is pursuing humanity. It's calling, it's luring them to its gates. And Jesus himself even said, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. And the only thing that can stop the destruction of a human soul is the beacon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. You know, in my first youth room in New London, we had a phrase that was painted on the wall. Some of you might remember it because you were there. And it said this: "We intend to make it difficult for people to go to hell." We intend to make it difficult for people to go to hell. May that be true of us, Lord Jesus. May that be true of us. Worship team's going to come as I close in prayer here. Lord, I thank you so much for this teaching in your word. I thank you for the reminder that if we're going to produce any effective work whatsoever, that it has to come from the Holy Spirit working through us. I thank you for reminding us how powerful faith and love and hope are when they are united in your presence. Father, may we be a church where the gospel message rings out. May that be what defines us. May that be our calling card. May that be number one on the resume. A church that's about sending the message of Jesus Christ. Make it so, I pray. Amen.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Would you stand with us?
All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight, high above my life, I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. In this life I lose, I will follow you.
Before I do the benediction, I just want to remind you, Beulah Beach Bible and Missionary Conference begins on Saturday, goes till Friday. My wife and I, we're going to be there. We're camping up there. What's our campsite? We're at campsite 22. Come visit us. And on Wednesday, I'm cooking dinner for anyone who shows up. Is that frightening? Lori just looked at me like, what did you just say? there you go, campsite 22. Come visit us. We're looking forward to that time. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians. When you start thinking about some of this stuff, it can be a little intimidating. You can go, I don't know if I can have that kind of a deep faith. I don't know if I can love that way, and I know my hope needs to grow. Well, listen to what he says. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Isn't that good? According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go with God today.